Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
According to the religious teachers of Jesus' day, the body could be defiled by what a person ate or drank, or by eating with unwashed hands. However, Jesus said that only what came out of a person's heart could defile him, not what they consumed. Learn more about Jesus' radical concept by opening your Bible to Mark chapter 7 and listening to Pastor Ray Viola begin his study of verses 14 through 23.
Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. Why we need a Savior. After Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their unbiblical thoughts of defilement, in verse 14, he calls all the people unto him, and he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciple asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, "Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Anybody here this morning beside me need a Savior? At various times in the four Gospels, Jesus challenges superficial notions of sin that restrict transgression to the external actions and violations of the letter of the law. Recall how in the Sermon on the Mount, he corrected the erroneous interpretations of the Ten Commandments that limited violations of the laws against murder and adultery to the actual killing of persons or having sexual relations with someone who is not your spouse. Jesus taught that while these commandments do forbid such things, he then adds, we have not truly kept them, if we are mentally engaged in those things from which spring acts of murder and adultery. In other words, according to Jesus, if we hate or have lust in our hearts, we've broken the commandments. And here he launches now into what really defiles a man. A person, a family, whatever. These are the things that defile. He says to the people, "Hearken, listen unto me with an attitude of yielding. There is nothing," verse 15, "from without a man that entering into him can defile him or make them pure or unclean. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And so Jesus teaches that there are two places to look for spiritual purity or impurity: the heart and the mouth, not the hands and the stomach. Food ends up in the stomach, but sin resides in the heart. Once we eat the food and it is digested, it is wasted, but sin remains in the heart, and if unchecked, it produces defilement and death. You see, a person is defiled morally by what he thinks in his heart, even though he or she may outwardly, scrupulously observe rituals. Defilement is an export. It's not an import. A writer by the name of Brunet says this, quote, "The filth of the toilet is not so great as that of a human heart not yet cleansed." And so Jesus contradicted the rabbinic view by stating that sin proceeds from without. From within, pardon me, not from without. And we know that that's true, don't we? Every one of us in here know that that's true. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And Jesus demonstrated the true spiritual intent of the laws regarding clean and unclean foods in the Mosaic law that we read in Leviticus 11 and 14. You see, a Jew who ate quote-unquote unclean food was not defiled by the food. He was defiled by disobeying God. And so Jesus just revolutionized this whole thought about what is defiling, what defiles a person. And he actually removed the restrictions regarding the dietary laws. Matthew says in chapter 15, verse 11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles a man." 1 Corinthians 8, 8, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst." 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Colossians 2, 16 and 17, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So he's pretty clear. It's not what you eat that defiles you. It's what comes from within. Now, the Apostle Peter was among those who heard Jesus teach this. And yet it's interesting that sometime later, after Pentecost, Peter apparently still had trouble with thinking that he could be defiled by what went in. Remember before he was going to be visited by Cornelius and a group of Italians? You better get a vision from God. He has this vision of, you know, unclean. She says, "I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So I find this encouraging that here is the Apostle Peter, filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit of God, and some years later, he's still wrestling with these traditions that he once held very, very dearly. Now, the parallel passage to what we're covering in Mark 7 is in Mark 15. And Jesus there, beginning in verse 12, we read, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" In other words, Jesus, don't you realize that you just offended the Pharisees by what you said? He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." But then if you'll jump down to verse 18, Jesus says these words that are not mentioned in Mark. "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." What's one way of knowing what's in your heart? Just listen to what comes out of your mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We all know that how you talk to and about your spouse tells you and everyone in earshot about the quality of your marriage. And that could be said for any other relationship. The Bible is very clear. Our words speak volumes. It's been said, our words are the window into our hearts. It'd be interesting if we recorded ourselves, or if I were to record myself, I probably would be a lot more careful than if somebody else recorded me and didn't tell me. I would like to think that I wouldn't be any more careful, but, and when you heard yourself over a 24-hour period of time. What do you talk about? Who do you talk about? What are the topics that you talk about? The Crossway Bible study says this: how clean is your heart? It's as clean as your tongue. And who of us has never sworn or gossiped or spoken in unholy anger or given unjust criticism or taken the name of our Lord God in vain? Lay down your stone, O sinner, cover your mouths, for we are a people with unclean lips. Remember, Isaiah said that. Yes, the world is full of dirty words, and it will take a lot more than the efforts of the EPA to clean it up. Our world is filthy, and the world's major pollutant is words. Words are the great human impurity. Words are the toxin of today. Our bad words show our bad hearts. James 3 tells us that the untamed tongue is a deadly poison, unruly, defiling. There is a word in the Bible that describes people, things, characteristics that are detestable to him because they are contrary to his nature. The Hebrew word is toeva. The English word is an abomination. And Scripture reveals that these abominations are things that are destructive to societal and family harmony. Now, some of them are obvious to us, and we are disturbed by them. For example, some of these abominations are the shedding of innocent blood, any sexual sin outside of the covenant of marriage is an abomination. But in Proverbs chapter 6, we read in verses 16 through 19, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Jesus said, out of the mouth comes defiling things. Sowing discord. The word discord means dissension, conflict, contention, strife, quarreling, division. When you read the book of Proverbs, 31 chapters are filled with words that describe what is an abomination in the sight of God: talebearing, backbiting, whispering, gossip, flattery, and here, sowing discord. Now, if we're not careful, we can be thinking of sin the way Catholics think of sin: mortal and venial. The bad ones are the adultery, the bad ones are murder, and the venial ones are sowing discord. In God's eyes, they're equally abominable. According to Jesus, all of the sins of the tongue mentioned in Proverbs are things that defile. They defile you. They defile the person that you gossip or talk to in that way. And probably most grievous, they grieve the Spirit of God. Every time you gossip or backbite or talebear or sow seeds of division or discord or whisper something about someone with the intent to defame, you are essentially hurling verbal vomit into that person's spirit. So what do we do with it? Well, how are we to respond? Well, Proverbs 25:23 tells us, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry tongue a backbiting, an angry countenance, pardon me, a backbiting tongue. So nobody's in the front row today. Okay, so I got to use someone else. Don. So Don comes to me and says, Pastor Ray, I got to tell you about Eric. What about Eric? And you start vomiting verbally. An angry countenance drives it away. When you start vomiting verbally, I'm not to invite you over for coffee to get more details. And then as quick as it possibly can be, get on the phone, tell others, tweet it, or put it on Facebook. Am I talking to anybody here? Yeah, three people. One commentator says this: whosoever gossips to you will gossip about you. Another commentator said, it is just as cowardly to judge an absent person as it is wicked to strike a defenseless one. Only the ignorant and narrow-minded gossip. In Proverbs 29:22, we read, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Now, the typical picture of someone that is angry is the jugular vein sticking out and rage, and that is one picture of someone that is angry. But according to the Bible, a person can have a soft voice and even sound humble and maybe even concerned, but at the same time, there's an intent of stirring up strife and dissension. David said in Psalm 55, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Every sin of the tongue in our personal lives, in our homes, in any context, are sins against the Lordship of Jesus Christ that need to be repented of. And I am convinced that the Spirit of God is more grieved by the sins of the tongue than any other sin. So Jesus, now in Mark, picks up, and the disciples asked him, what did he mean about what was clean or unclean? He says, describe to us this parable. Now, is it just me? This wasn't a parable. This is a pretty upfront statement that Jesus made. He said, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? In other words, the digestive organs are not moral agents. The heart is the control center of the human personality. It's the heart that affects our nature. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles a man. And now he begins to shine the x-ray upon my heart and your heart. And this is the x-ray of the Holy Ghost, not the culturally relevant ghost. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And why does he start here? He starts here with evil thoughts, because before any sinful deed can be committed, it must first be conceived in the heart. Evil thoughts, thoughts that are repulsive. Every outward act of sin is preceded by an unchecked inward act of choice. And Jesus begins with the evil thought from which the evil action comes. Every evil action begins with a single thought, if it is not unchecked. And when we allow our minds to dwell on lust or envy or hatred or revenge, eventually it will lead to sin. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Evil thoughts, imaginations, adulteries, that's pretty plain. Unlawful intercourse with someone who is married with someone that is also married. Fornication, every kind of sexual sin practiced outside of the monogamous relationship between a man and a woman who come together in the sight of God in the covenant of marriage. That's an abomination. Homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, dwelling together outside of the covenant of marriage. Murder. John tells us in his first letter that heart hatred is murder. And there are indications of murder. There's the word murder, there's a family of words: bitterness, resentment, envy, revenge. All of those things, beloved, are murder in diapers. Thefts, Judas was guilty of this. That's what the word means. We get the English word kleptomaniac. Covetousness is basically the inordinate desire or a lust for more. Now, it's obvious. You can tell when someone steals something. There's some tangible evidence. You can tell when someone is committing fornication or adultery, right? But tell me, can you tell when someone is covetous? And yet Jesus said that defiles. That means to enviously desire something that someone else has. It's the lust which is in the heart of man who sees happiness in things or positions instead of God. Wickedness is from the same Greek word where we get the English word pornography. It's an evil disposition. It describes someone who is mischievous. One translation says wickedness is disgusting. And it describes the person in whose heart there is an intentional desire to inflict harm or pain on others. Deceit. It comes from a word that is used to describe trickery or bait. It's used, for instance, of a mouse trap. Deception. Lasciviousness is the absence of restraint, an insatiable desire for pleasure. Wastefulness and riotous excess. Isn't it interesting that in the parables of the two sons, the prodigal son, he was guilty of riotous excess. That's the same word that is used here. It describes all that is contrary to purity. And the outstanding characteristic of a person who has this sin is that they've lost all decency, all sense of decency. The evil eye, now that can be translated, it may be translated in your Bible, envy, that describes a malignant attitude. You see, what cancer is to the body, the evil eye is to the spirit. It's an eye that looks on the success or the happiness of another person in such a way that if it was possible, it would cast an evil spell on them. Why am I not? Why is she? Why are they? Fill in the blank. Blasphemy. It's a two-edged definition. It's the act of showing contempt or lack of reverence for the Almighty or things that are sacred. Or two, when this is used of words against man, it means to slander with the intent to defame them or to destroy them. Pride. The interesting thing about this word, as the Greeks used it, is that it describes an attitude that may never become public. It may be that in his heart of hearts, a man with pride is always secretly comparing himself with others. Outwardly, they may ape humility, but inwardly, they're filled with pride. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.